Amen. You have an outline, I hope, when you pick up a news line this morning for our service, worship service. And if you'd like to follow the outline, I will help you fill up the blanks as we consider the message today, which is entitled, A Faith That Overcomes Betrayal. A Faith That Overcomes Betrayal. In the life of Joseph is a very fascinating, true story of how a young man, because of his faith in God, overcame many trials in his life. In fact, if you consider the life of Joseph, the Bible records his life from chapter 37 to chapter 50 of the book of Genesis. And that takes up 13 chapters out of 50 chapters, which is about 26% of the book, which is a pretty big portion, you know, that is focused on the life of Joseph. And God has a purpose for the record of his life, because the scripture tells us in 1 Corinthians 10 that these things happen to them for our example and our learning and also our admonition. So there are many things we can learn from Joseph's example as we ourselves go through the challenges that lives throw at us. And so I hope we will look at how the grace of God helped him and how we also can depend on the grace of God as we meet the same or similar challenges. But last week we are reminded that we must consider the lessons from the life of Joseph in the context of redemptive history. And so God has a purpose, a bigger purpose for Joseph, which is to preserve his people, the nation that he raised, starting from a person, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, a family, and then a nation out of the 12 tribes of Jacob. And so God wanted to preserve this tribe in the land of Israel so that they would not be corrupted and polluted by the Canaanite influences. And he sent Joseph ahead. And of course, this we all know, but Joseph doesn't know all this at that time. All right? But the point is, God has a purpose for Joseph, even though he did not understand. So in our first message of Joseph, we took a hard look at his family background. And we saw there a faith that overcomes family dysfunction. Because we see that this godly young man grew up in a most ungodly soil. And I'm still amazed that God could take a young man like Joseph from such a background and use him like he did. And that gives me hope. Hope as a parent, hope as a pastor, and hope as a person today. If God can do that with Joseph, then he can take my children and your children and use them for his glory. If he can do that with Joseph, he can take you or me and use us for his glory. So this is the encouragement that as I go through and study the life of Joseph, that God used to strengthen my faith in him. And I hope he will for you as well. So there are three main points in our message this morning on a faith that overcomes betrayal. First, we look at the preliminaries. Preliminaries. The preliminaries which separated Joseph from his family. Now, as the chapter opens, we read earlier that Jacob is now 108 years old. 39 years are left of his earthly pilgrimage, because we know he lived to 147. He has returned to the land of blessing, Canaan, and has settled his family in Hebron, the place which is some 30 to 40 miles south of Jerusalem, where his own father Isaac had stayed. And under these preliminaries, we have a few sub-points. A, we want to consider Joseph's reports to his father, which begins in verse 2. In verse 2, we read that Joseph is a boy of 17 years old. And it is time for his father to give him additional responsibilities. So Jacob sends him out into the fields to tend the flocks with his half-brothers, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher, the sons of the handmaids Bilhah and Zilpah. Perhaps Joseph is even placed in charge of his older brothers at the job site, though we are not certain of this. Regardless, he takes his duties very seriously, and he is extremely loyal to his father. As you read the story, you get the impression that this is the first time that Joseph has been sent out to work with his siblings. And this may have been Joseph's first exposure to the vile nature of his brothers. What he saw them doing must have shocked him so much that he came and told his father Jacob. And this event, of course, caused problems between Joseph and the rest of his brethren. It may have been the seed plot where the root of bitterness in the hearts of his brothers began to grow. The brothers of Joseph, if you were to read the whole story, you would note that they were an evil bunch. Among other things, they were guilty of murder, Genesis 34 verse 25, incest in Genesis 35 verse 22, hatred in Genesis 37 verse 4, lying, Genesis 37, 31, and also of immorality in Genesis chapter 38 verses 12 to 18. Now those who accused Joseph of being a nasty telltale would do well to remember that his brothers were not just naughty children, but adults. They were adults. And the well-being of the whole family was tied to the way in which they all responded to God. And Joseph's concern for his family, of course, was not well received. And the passage before us draws our attention to the hatred that Joseph's elder brothers had towards him. We are told that they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Look at verse 4. And we are also told that they came to hate him even more in verse 5 and verse 8, and that they envied him in verse 11. So firstly, we see Joseph's report that caused a rift between his brothers and himself. Secondly, in the second sub-point B, we want to note Jacob's favoritism. Now, part of the hatred of Joseph, we must say, was Jacob's fault. Why is that so? Because he had married two daughters of his uncle Laban. Leah, the elder sister, Rachel, the younger sister. But he had never left any doubt that he loved Rachel more than Leah, and his other two concubines as well. After being childless for some time, Rachel finally conceived, and Joseph was born. And because Jacob loved Rachel more than Leah and his other wives, he also loved Joseph more than he did his other sons. And Jacob evidently did very little to conceal his preference for Joseph, even going so far as to make for him a coat of many colors. Now that tunic or coat, which was so clearly an emblem of Jacob's love for Joseph, must have been to Joseph's brothers an infuriating sight. Jacob should have known better than to do this, don't you think? Remember, he was the twin, right, of the other brother, and what is his name? Esau. Was it Esau? Yes, Esau and Jacob. And what happened between the two brothers? We know that one was favored by the father, and one was favored by the mother. And there was deception going on during that time, which caused Jacob to be separated from his mother, father, and his brother. Now, I'm not going to elaborate on that, and I hope that my assumption that you know the story of Jacob is true. All right? If not, then I'll refer you to read the earlier chapters of Genesis to find that out. So for our focus today, we are going to look at how his favoritism caused problem for Joseph. And I said he should have known better because he grew up experiencing only the crumbs of his own father's good pleasure. And so he would have probably learned the lesson, we thought, not to play favorites. However, he did not. And therefore, Jacob repeats the mistake of his father, Isaac, here. So the reaction of Joseph's brothers to his privileged position is predictable. The very sight of him repulses them, and they are engulfed with feelings of jealousy and resentment. And perhaps here's a lesson for parents who have more than one child. Beware and be careful of favoritism. Now it appears from the text that Jacob has chosen Joseph, not only being his favorite son, but there's one more thing added to that, and that he has chosen Joseph to be the head of the household upon his death. You say, where do you get that from the text? Well, let me show you. There are two statements mentioned in the text we read earlier. Firstly, the first statement says, because he was the son of his old age. And the second statement said, and he made him a coat of many colors. And I want to consider these two statements in greater detail with you. Because as I did my research on this chapter, I found that some scholars actually have a different interpretation, which I thought was very interesting, and a possibility, alright, that these interpretations were correct, which explain the deep hatred that we see in his siblings. So first the phrase, because he was a son of his old age. Now it could mean that, well, he was born after he was very old, right? But there is a second meaning that scholars tell us, and that is that it could be translated because he was a white head on young shoulders, referring to Joseph. A white head on young shoulders. What does that mean? Well, it might mean that Jacob saw wisdom and strength of character in Joseph that was missing in the rest of his sons. That's what it means. So Jacob is 108 years old now when these events take place. He does not know how much longer he will live. He needs one of his sons to take over when he dies. And the oldest son, Reuben, disqualified himself when he committed incest with Jacob's concubine Bilhah. And the oldest sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, the handmaids, would not have been his choice at all. So the only choice that remained was Joseph, the eldest son of his favorite wife. And he saw in him, in this young man, wisdom and strength of character over his brothers. We're also told that Jacob made Joseph a coat of many colors. That's the second phrase. And we always seem to picture this as being a little striped jacket that scream, I'm special. Father loves me more than he loves you. But this garment said far more than that. The phrase translated, coat of many colors, literally refers to richly ornamented garment. Richly ornamented garment. And this was a special type of garment that was multicolored and heavily ornamented. It would have had sleeves that reached all the way to the hands, and the hem of the garment would have reached to the ankles. And it marked its wearer as the head of a clan. That's the special meaning of that coat. Not just the father's favorite, alright? But the significance is that he is marked as the head of a clan. So this garment was worn by Jacob's successor, alright, to be the head of the household. So when Jacob gave this coat to Joseph, the brothers knew what it meant. And the coat told the older brothers, You don't report to Jacob any longer. You are working for Joseph now. And of course, they could not take that. Because this was a big deal in families of that era. When the brothers of Joseph saw him wearing the garment, they knew exactly where they stood in the pecking order within the family. And that causes jealousy, envy, hatred in their hearts. In fact, we are told that they hated him so much that they could not speak peaceably unto him. So his older brothers, when they see Joseph, they could not even say the word shalom, peace to him at all, because they were so filled with envy and hatred in their hearts. And to add wood to the fire, so to speak, Joseph had two dreams. And he told his brothers and his parents his dreams. Right? We read earlier. And in those days, before the Word of God was recorded for us in the canon of Scripture, of the Old Testament and the New Testament, God spoke through various means. Visions, dreams, and then through the parents passing down the oral teaching from God. And so here God revealed some of his plans for Joseph's lives in these two dreams. And let us take a look at the two dreams that Joseph's dream. So that's our sub-point C, Joseph's dreams. All right. What did he dream? Verses 5 to 8. In one dream, Joseph and his brothers were binding sheaves in the field, and their sheaves, his sheaves stood upright, and their sheaves all bowed to his sheaf. And taking this to mean that Joseph would reign over them, his brothers were irate. What Joseph said serves to alienate his brothers further. So its effect is much like rubbing salt into an open wound. Because in the second dream, he told his parents and his siblings that the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars all bowed down to Joseph. And what's the meaning of the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars? The sun referring to Jacob, the father, the moon to his wife, the mother, Rachel, and the 11 stars, his 11 brothers. So even Jacob, who loved Joseph so much, was so taken aback by this dream that he soundly rebuked Joseph, but he observed it in his heart. Because dreams in those days, as I said, were often ways in which God revealed his plan. And Jacob himself knew that very well, because he had some dreams as well in the past. And the family of Jacob was to be governed by God's revealed truth. So not only has his father obviously chosen Joseph over his brothers, now it seems that God is speaking through Joseph's dreams that he would reign over his parents and his siblings. And they see these things and become increasingly jealous of Joseph. So the implications of Joseph's dreams are clear. Joseph's dreams reveal that one day he will be placed in a position of power, prestige, and privilege, and that even his own family members will honor him. And I want to add that perhaps this dream sustained Joseph through the pain of betrayal, false accusation later on, as well as undeserved punishment, being in prison for not doing anything wrong. And it was these dreams that reassured him that God had a plan and purpose for his life, and that eventually everything would turn out all right. And this is amazing, because Joseph doesn't have the New Testament or the Old Testament completed then, isn't it? But we have the Bible. We memorize Romans 8:28. All things work together, and all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. And Joseph, without that New Testament verse, knew and had that confidence that all things, even the bad things that are now happening to him, will turn out for his good. So now we see, as we continue the story, in chapter 37, tempers flare around Jacob's household after Joseph relates his dreams, and possibly concern about his older son's increasing hostility toward their younger brother, Jacob decides to separate them. So he sent the older boys away to Hebron to pasture his flocks near Shechem. So he separated them from Joseph. Hopefully, that time will help them cool down. However, sometime after the boys depart, Jacob instructs Joseph, "Go and see if all is well with your brothers and with the flocks, and bring word back to me." Verse 14. Perhaps Jacob is concerned about his son's welfare, and so he sent Joseph. And yet the moment Jacob tells Joseph to leave on this mission is one that he will never forget. Joseph's journey will irrevocably affect the course of his entire life. Which brings us to our next main point, Roman numeral number 2, the plot to sell Joseph. We have seen the preliminaries which separated Joseph from his family, and now the plot to sell Joseph, beginning from verse 12 to the end of the chapter, verse 36. This passage puts before us an ugly, revolting sight. Here the brothers of Joseph first conspire to kill him, and then decide to sell him into slavery. What prompted these men to act as they did? Well, there are two reasons, and we know them already. Firstly, the brothers of Joseph hated him because he was the beloved of his father, of their father. Second, because he was chosen by God to reveal God's plan. But there are degrees of hatred, and this hatred is to the highest degree. When you hate someone to such a core that you would get rid of that person, it's hatred to the highest degree, don't you think? And so there was the proposal to murder. The first proposal is murder. In Dothan, Joseph does find his siblings, but as he approaches them from a distance, the brothers conspired to get rid of him and say, see what will become then of his dreams. However, Reuben intervened to stop them from killing their own flesh and blood. Right? And therefore, they went to the second proposal to throw him into the pit. And they say, instead of killing him with our own hands, let's leave him in the pit, let him starve to death. That is also murder, but indirectly, you know. You don't shed blood, but he will die ultimately of starvation if no one rescue him. So Joseph goes down the well. Joseph was treated unfairly by his brothers, but he doesn't become bitter. Now the murder, as I said, would have been carried out had it not been for the intervention of the eldest brother, Reuben. And while he shared the animosity of the others towards Joseph, he did not want to be a party to bringing grief to their father by killing his own brother. And so he proposed that they throw him into the pit and let him die there. However, at the back of his mind, he was hoping that after the brothers have left, he would return, all right, to rescue Joseph. That was his plan. But of course, his plan failed. Why did his plan fail? Because we see next the proposal, third proposal, is to sell him to slavery. Slavery. In verses 25 to 28, we will not read that whole passage. The sudden appearance of a Midianite caravan on the way to sell goods in Egypt sparked yet another idea in the mind of Judah. I'll just read two verses with you. If you have your Bibles with you and you are still turned to Genesis 37, verses 25 and 26 said, "And they sat down to eat bread, and they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead, with their camels bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah said unto his brethren, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood. Come, and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hands be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. And his brother, or his brethren, were content. So they were happy with Judah's proposal to sell him to the Midianite merchants. They would sell him, and that would be perfect. They would be rid of him and make a profit at the same time. Now, the fact that the traders are described as both Ishmaelites and Midianites may sometimes be confusing. These men are probably Ishmaelites who live in Midian. Alright, so Ishmaelites describe the people. Midian is the place where they live. And they are heading toward the Egyptian markets because they are merchants. So on to Egypt, some 250 miles away, the caravan continues with its newly acquired property. In those days, slavery were very common until it was abolished, alright, in many countries. But then it was very common. And Egypt is precisely, by the way, where God wants Joseph to be. So do you see the hand of God in all these events? Despite the evil intent of his brothers, first to kill him, then to leave him to starve to death, finally to sell him to slavery, God's providence was there. Right in the midst where they were in Dothan, they meet a group of merchants passing by where they were. God's timing is always perfect. He's never late. He's never too early, isn't it? What a wonderful God that we serve. And I want to pause here for some application to us. If you and I meet some trials like this, perhaps we are hated, whether in the family or in our workplace and things like that, because we are Christians. You know, just remember three things. Three lessons here. I don't know whether it's in your outline. The lesson that God does not waste enemies. What I mean is, firstly, enemies fortify our humility. Secondly, enemies intensify our prayer lives. When do we usually pray? When we're in trouble or not in trouble? Usually in trouble, right? And I heard that when the first planes hit the Twin Towers and then another plane hit and terrorism, you know, began from that time, many people went to church in America. The churches were filled because of all these terrors and dangers that were happening. When there were no troubles, churches were empty. Right? Human nature. So enemies fortify our humility. Enemies intensify our prayer lives. And maybe sometimes why you and I are going through trials because we have become so prayerless. And God has to motivate us and send some troubles into our lives so that we will be prayerful. And finally, enemies purify our character, as it did Joseph's character. Alright, enemies purify our character. And the treatment that Joseph received from his brothers compels us again to think of the Lord Jesus. I say that in the first message, he was a type of Christ, right? Like Joseph, Jesus was sent by God the Father to his brethren who hated him. The Apostle John writes of Jesus in John 1:11, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. The Messiah came to his own people, the Jews, but they rejected him. Jonathan Edwards observes this, and I quote him, Christ is one that we naturally hate, and by our wicked lives have sold for the vain things of the world, and by our sins have slain, unquote. So if you think the Jews are bad, we are too. In our natural self, in our natural state, unregenerate state, we hate him. And we love wickedness and evil until the grace of God touch our lives. So is there any hope for haters and rejecters of Christ? And the answer is a resounding yes, there is. And that hope does not lie in ourselves, but rather in the grace of God. Because left to ourselves, we will continue to hate and reject Christ. We cannot be changed by the will of the flesh, nor by the will of man. But we can be changed by the grace of God that gives us spiritual birth. And that spiritual birth produces a new creature who breaks with his hatred of Christ and receives him as Lord and Savior. So having given that application, let us now move on to our third main point, which is our final point. The preliminaries which separated Joseph from his family, the plot to kill him or to get rid of him, and finally the presentation to Jacob, which covers verses 29 to 35. Now deception breeds deception. So to protect themselves, the brothers take Joseph's richly ornamented coat and dipped it in the blood of a goat that they have slaughtered. And they brought it back home and say, "Oh, we found this. We did not see your son, but we found this coat." And Jacob, when he saw that, began to wail and weep. And he said, "Some ferocious animal has devoured my favorite son. Joseph has surely been torn to pieces," he cries. So the man who deceived his father earlier, Jacob deceiving Isaac, and also his brother, years before, is now himself deceived by his own sons. Jacob falls victim to a false assumption. It is ironic but not surprising that Jacob succumbs to his son's scheme. And bathed in his own tears is how we leave Jacob in Genesis chapter 37. And I'd like to read the last two verses with you as we come to a close. Beginning from verse 34. "And Jacob rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, 'For I will go down into the grave unto my son mourning.' Thus his father wept for him. And the Midianites sold him," meaning Joseph, "into Egypt under Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh's and captain of the guard." So meanwhile, as Jacob was deceived by his sons and mourning the death of Joseph, Joseph was taken to Egypt by the Ishmaelite merchants and sold to Potiphar, the captain of Pharaoh's guard. And we will pick up that story next Sunday. And I hope you'll come back, unless you're traveling elsewhere. Alright? And I want us to note as we close that the Christian life, brothers and sisters in Christ, is often lived down in the valleys, if you know the expression. We are not always living up in the Christian life on the mountaintop. Most of the time you find the Christian life is lived down in the valleys. But praise and thank God that our God is not only the God of the hills, He is also the God of the valleys. Didn't Psalm 23 say that? "Even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." So our God is the God of the valleys as well. And Joseph's life stands as a testimony of what God can do with a life in spite of the difficulties that would seem to hinder his purposes. But no one, not even the devil, can thwart the plan and purpose of God for our lives. And may you and I, dear brothers and sisters, take comfort in this assurance that God will work all things for our good and for His glory. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word from the life of Joseph. What an amazing story of a young man whose faith in thee overcame so much pain, injury, and challenges, and yet never a bitter spirit at all. And we pray that we may learn from the life of Joseph that whatever you permit and allow us to go through, even the trials of life, whether physical, emotional, or others, may we cling with confidence in the fact that you are an all-wise God, an all-powerful God, a God who knows what he's doing, though we may not know what you are doing, but may we rest in the confidence that you do all things well. So thank you for the encouragement from the life of Joseph, and may you help us to apply what we learn today from your word to our own lives, so that we may also, like Joseph, bring glory and praise to you and a good testimony to those around us who are outside of your kingdom, and use our lives to attract them to Christ. We pray and ask all this in our Lord Jesus' most holy name. Amen. Amen.